I hope you all are able to enjoy this Sabbath day. It is nice to be at least virtually, and we look forward to that time when we can be together. We're all very desperate. I've had a lot of with many of you, and I know that's something we all look forward to. I hope you were able to appreciate and enjoy the special music. It's nice to have something that's live for special music. And again, hope you were able to enjoy that yourselves. Thank you to Amy and Ella for being willing to do that. I've had the blessing of, as we've had services and we've sung songs, I have Colleen, Emira, and Ella. And it's just beautiful sound. They'll be singing the hymns and parts, and I just try not to mess it up by throwing it off key. So I've had that good blessing and good fortune. But again, it's good to be with you. I appreciated the message by Mr. Railston, known in this household as Uncle B, and I hope that my message supports and builds on his today. I'd like to start the message out by asking you a question, and that is, do you remember a time when perhaps you were in a deep and maybe it was a nap, or maybe you had slept all night and you woke up and you were kind of disoriented a little bit, and you maybe even had to figure out, kind of, where am I? I've had that happen a few times in my life. But the one that I remember most distinctly was when I was 18 years old and I was in deep sleep. I had actually been put into an intensive care unit. I'd been in a very bad accident, which I've mentioned in the past. And they got me to the hospital, and I was in an intensive care unit, and they actually put me in an induced coma. And according to my parents, I was in that induced coma for at least 6 days. And when I was taken out of the coma, I remember being very disoriented. Trying to figure out where I was. And so the nurses explained to me what had happened. I had been in a terrible accident. And they explained to me I had gone through, where I was. The other thing that I found very interesting and yet maybe a little challenging was that it didn't take long to notice that my breathing was being controlled by someone else. Or we can say something else. Because when I woke up, I was on a ventilator. And we hear a lot about ventilators today. Normally, if we hear someone is on a ventilator as relates to this virus, this COVID-19, it's. But I was on a ventilator. And one of the things that I learned when I was on the ventilator and I got used to it, first off, was that I couldn't talk. That would make a lot of people happy, but probably not any of you would wish those circumstances on me or anyone else. But I couldn't talk because I had tubes from the ventilator going down into my lungs, and it took away that function. So all the communication I had was to write. My mom said that the first thing that I asked on paper to her was, I'm anointed. So it's good to know that at least I had a spiritual thought in my mind at the time, because I don't think there were many at that time. God was calling me, but I was still a ways off. But I had to learn with that ventilator to time my breathing to the ventilator, because it's a natural inclination to want to breathe on your own. God puts that naturally into us, the desire to breathe. Now, I was able to take oxygen and actually the breaths from the ventilator. And thankfully, my lungs, though they had both been punctured and they were severely damaged, they had enough capability left in them to absorb oxygen. You know, oxygen is critical in our lives. Oxygen is critical. You know, we breathe because oxygen is needed to burn fuel from the sugars and the fatty acids and all the nutrients we take in. And it burns that fuel in our cells. It helps us to produce energy. When someone's lungs aren't functioning and they're declining, their energy goes. And eventually, if they can't absorb oxygen, they unfortunately die. And we see that happening today. That's the biggest challenge for those that end up going on a ventilator, is by that stage with this virus, for probably 80% of lungs are too gone. They cannot absorb the oxygen to get it to the cells. And I know we're all praying for those people around the world that are going through that. But we don't even think about breathing as a part of the pulmonary function. It's natural. When I got off of the ventilator and I got into a normal room, very quickly my lungs took back over and I was able to breathe on my own. And I never really thought about it until recently. But it's something we all do. If we're healthy and our lung function is healthy, then we just breathe without even thinking about it. God instituted that. Think about when your child is born and they're in a hospital room. How is it that you know that they're alive? It's when they start crying and then you know they're taking their first breaths. When Emmy and Ella first came into the world, you were waiting for that cry, because you knew then that they were breathing and they were alive and now they were struggling with life. You know, God puts that in us. And in Job chapter 33 and verse 4, Job said this. He said, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." I had to learn on that time on the ventilator to let it breathe for me. That actually mirrors our spiritual life. Actually, the fact of the matter is that God does breathing for us. And I'm going to talk about that today, but I'm going to expand it a little bit. I'm going to talk about lessons from these days, because a period now after the days of unleavened bread, and we are considering the day of Pentecost. But I want to talk about these lessons learned by letting God take over a couple of our very vital spiritual functions. The first one I've been talking about is breathing. Again, breathing is a critical function performed by two vital organs. You might say it's the beginning of life, because until you have oxygen, the heart really has nothing to pump through the body and the blood. Life starts with breathing because it brings to our bodies oxygen, and through a process called oxidation, it chemically changes food and liquid into energy. It's this oxygen fire that contracts our muscles. It repairs our cells. It feeds our brains and even calms our nerves. Not only that, but breathing is actually our body's chief cleansing tool. So by way of analogy, it's no different spiritually. We probably don't think about it that way, but it's actually true. And that is when God, or Jesus Christ himself, breathes into us spiritually, and we then gain tremendous spiritual energy. Jesus breathes something into you and I. He promised. We looked at this during the spring holy days, and now we consider it as we consider Pentecost. We simply need to let Jesus take over this one very important, vital spiritual function. Let's go to John chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 19. Now, while you're turning there, the context is Jesus, by the time we arrive at verse 19, it's the first day of the week. He had risen from the tomb, and he was out of the tomb the evening before, late in the day before. We know that to be true. And now he was on the first day of the week, the Sunday, and Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb and not found him in there, and she was very worried. She told Peter, she told John, and they ran to the tomb and found it empty. They just found his garments in there. And they went back to their homes. There was anxiety. Mary sat outside of the tomb, and she was crying. She was in a lot of agony because she didn't know where they had taken him. She assumed they had pulled his body out. And then Jesus had revealed himself to Mary Magdalene. And we pick the story up now on the first day of the week in John chapter 20 in verse 19. It says here, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Jesus now revealed himself to all the disciples who were gathered together out of fear of the Jews. And in verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Jesus says, "Have peace. I'm alive. You don't need to feel anxiety. I'm here. I'm with you. I'm risen." And that's what we consider during this time after the spring holy days, is we consider the fact that Jesus not only gave his life for us. And Mr. Franks described that as the beginning of the revolution in our lives. We can say it's the beginning of the revolution that became the church. But now this Jesus, he is alive, and he's showing himself to the disciples. It goes on here in verse 21. Sorry, my voice is having a little challenge. I haven't been speaking as much lately. So again, I know that makes some people happy, at least in 818 Spring Hill Court. In verse 21, it says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you.'" This is verse 21. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And in verse 22, it says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them." Interesting. It says Jesus breathed on them. You can almost imagine like a big breath there. And it's almost as if it implies he absorbed his breath. It says he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus had work to do between this time and the day of Pentecost, when they would receive the Spirit very powerfully as individuals and as a church. But he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's as if he breathed the Holy Spirit into them so that he could teach them. Again, they weren't baptized yet, but it was the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise. He says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So in this moment, the revolution started to continue, as again described by Mr. Franks. Because now he had not only given his life so they could have life, but he was alive, and he was breathing the Holy Spirit, in an analogy, in them. Jesus died, but he rose. And he injects spiritual life and energy into us through the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1, and we know this account. But we'll remember, now we're in the days that we are in now. This is the days after the days of unleavened bread are done. And Jesus is with the disciples before he goes to heaven, before he's taken up. And in verse 1 it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." So Jesus was teaching them during this period of time before he went up. It says in verse 3, "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." For 40 days, Jesus taught them about things pertaining to the kingdom. It wasn't necessarily a 40 days of testing, but it was a 40 days of teaching. We are in those days now between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. And we learn, we start to consider the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit to implement those lessons we've learned during the days of unleavened bread. It goes on here in verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not so many days from now." Goes on in verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And here's what Jesus said, the same message he has for us today in the church. And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but,'" verse 8, "'you shall receive power.'" Power. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." You shall preach the gospel. "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We're now in that period of 40 days. And we consider this. We consider why it is God powerfully works with us with the Holy Spirit. And we ask ourselves, is it all just about me? Clearly, God working with me individually with the Spirit is critical to spiritual life. I need God to breathe that spirit into me, a spirit of power. But is there something more? This is a time when our focus moves from simply repentance and change, which we have focused on and will continue to focus on. But now we move that focus into the power that gives us the spiritual energy to change. Just like oxygen gives us physical energy through the process of oxidation, the spirit gives us energy to change, to be different. And it has a powerful impact then not only on our own lives, but on the work of the church going to all the earth. The revolution indeed in our lives, in the church, does carry on even during this period. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And in verse 1, we read, when the Spirit came powerfully. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. See, this idea of wind, of air, of the power of that came upon them. It would have grabbed their attention. And the Holy Spirit began to work with them. And then Peter was inspired at that time. This was the day of Pentecost. And Peter was inspired in verse 30. In the rest of the chapter, we read a sermon that he gave. And then in verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read on during that time that there were 3,000 people baptized that day. We read that in the rest of chapter 2. But what do we learn? When all these people were baptized and they received the Holy Spirit, the power, we learn of mighty works that they did as a group of people. Very similar to what Mr. Railston was talking about in the first message. They learned how to come together, not just as me and the power of the Holy Spirit moving just them individually, but it came together as us, as we heard about in the first message today. The revolution really began. The revolution goes on today. But it's only because Jesus Christ performs this vital function of breathing the power of his Holy Spirit into us at baptism when hands are laid on, and through which he conducts powerful works in us, not only individually, but then ultimately as the church. These days with the COVID-19 and all we're going through and all the world is going through give us a special opportunity to understand the importance of the work we do, not only individually, but as a church. Because we are going to come back together as a church. And we're going to be so happy to be together. We're going to be so happy to be joined in unity. But there's going to be something more, because we have a special opportunity with the learning. Now, many of you may have heard of a young lady named Taylor Storch. Her story in many ways is tragic. Taylor Storch is a young lady that in 2010, as a 13-year-old, was with her family from Texas on a ski trip out west. And she hit a tree. And unfortunately, the next day they pronounced her brain dead and she died. Now, in her story of Taylor Storch, she actually donated 5 of her organs to other individuals. She donated a cornea. I don't know that that's an organ, but it's a body part. She donated a cornea to an individual. She donated a kidney to another individual. To a third individual, she donated a kidney and her pancreas. All of these help people live. But to a fourth person, she donated a heart. And that person received the heart and was given a heart transplant. I want to read a little bit from the recollections of the family and the parents. Her father, Todd, said at the time after she had died, he said, it went from being the most amazing trip to the worst nightmare. Sometimes life's like that. Sometimes life is rolling along and it's an amazing trip. But then sometimes it turns into a nightmare. The world feels like it's going through a nightmare right now. We all feel a little bit of that, right? We're kind of in the same boat. We're stuck in our homes. We aren't going out and about like we used to, and it wears on you, humanly speaking. It wears on you. We can struggle perhaps ourselves with a little bit of depression, a little bit of anxiety. That's how life is sometimes. It goes on here in this article. It says, her mother, Tara, explained, devastating is not a strong enough word. You are numb. You are in shock. Breathing is difficult. I felt like I was wearing a cement cape. There was no question about donating the honor student's organs, which changed the lives of the people that I had mentioned, who have all, except one, contacted the Storch family to tell them how Taylor's life changed theirs. Patricia Winters, 42, from Arizona, received Taylor's hearts. Now, Patricia Winters was a teacher, and she had two sons. But her heart had gotten so bad, she was sleeping 18 hours a day and couldn't take care of her sons. And so she needed a heart transplant simply to live. Now, 6 months after Taylor had died, Patricia met with Tara and Todd, and that let them listen to her heartbeat. You may recall this, having read this story. I asked her, can I just lay my head on your chest and listen? Tara, the mother, told NBC's Today show host Meredith Vieira at the time. Taylor and I were very, very close, and I would lie in bed with her and just snuggle with her, she explained. So I got to lay my head on her chest, on Patricia's chest, the one who had received Taylor's heart. What was magical is while I was doing that, her heart just had this huge kick. And then Patricia said, did you hear that? And I said, yes, I did. And then it did it again, this huge kick. Much like us. When God works with our heart, we can say when he changes our heart, when he replaces our heart through his Holy Spirit, it's as if we get a huge kick spiritually. We'll talk about that today. It goes on here, and it says, that the mother says, I looked at Patricia, and she said, I was praying while you were lying on my chest that Taylor would give you a sign that she was here, that life went on. And she did. I will never forget that. It was truly the gift of Taylor letting me know she was here. It was like a miracle in a way to be able to know that the heart of this young lady was actually helping someone else's life go on. You know, our experience isn't so much different. Now, in life, in the physical life, the heart is a very vital organ, just like the lungs. You cannot live without one. No different than what it is spiritually. The main job of the heart is to pump blood to every part of the body, to all the organs. It pumps blood, and it brings it back into the heart. That blood carries the oxygen it gets from the lungs and all the nutrients, vitamins, and minerals that your body needs to move, think, grow, and repair itself. In that sense, the lungs and the heart and the way it pumps blood all work together. They're vital functions. We can't live without them. Of course, then, once the blood goes through the body, it's returned to the heart, and the right part of the heart dismisses and sends out all the carbon dioxide, and all of the new oxygen coming in comes in and is processed to the heart. This oxygen through the process of oxidation on up from the left side of the heart. You know, just like our lungs, God created our hearts to pump automatically. For those of us that have healthy hearts, we don't think about it. We don't think about it. The only time we think about it is when we have a heart condition. Some of us have pacemakers, some defibrillators. Some of us have high blood pressure, and so we monitor that. But if our heart's healthy, we don't think about it. It just pumps. God pumps our heart for us. He designed that in a healthy human being. We take it for granted often. It's no different spiritually when we're called. Just like we read about in Acts, when we're called, it's no different. God takes over the critical function of our spiritual heartbeat in conjunction with our spiritual lungs. He takes over that spiritual heartbeat from us when we receive, as it may seem or sound, a spiritual heart transplant, so to speak, at baptism. It is just like the story of Taylor Storch. God gives us a new heart. He changes it. He molds it such that we become powerful vessels in the Spirit. translates this figurative transplant into how it is we obey him. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Now, we learn a lot about what God expects from us, from our hearts spiritually. And we learn a lot about how he expects us to obey and what the Holy Spirit will do in helping us. We heard an excellent sermon earlier today by Andy Burnett on the main broadcast today about obedience and what it means. In Mark 3 and verse 1, it says, Jesus entered the synagogue, and this is on the Sabbath, again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, they being the Pharisees. And we heard about the Pharisees from Mr. Railston earlier today. They watched to see if he'd heal them on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. Now these individuals, they were good at keeping the Sabbath, at least good for themselves, they thought. They knew how to keep the Sabbath better than anyone, and they wanted people to know it and see it, but it was all focused on themselves. Very different than what we heard about in the first message, rather than focused on us. It goes on here in verse 3, and it says, and he said to the man who had a withered hand, because there was a person there needing healing, he said, step forward. In verse 4, then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around them with anger, he had a bit of anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. You know, Jesus knew that these Pharisees didn't have the right heart. Yet it upset him so much he was a bit angered when he saw the hardness of the heart. Now, this is important for us because, you see, they didn't see that their obedience was meant to not only show love to God, but also love to their fellow man. Jesus saw an opportunity in the Sabbath and in his Sabbath keeping to love his fellow man. He wasn't going to lose that opportunity to use his obedience of the Sabbath to help, to serve, in this case, to heal. Now, this word for hardness is a Greek word called porosis, and poro is a word that ended up defining a type of marble, a very hard thing. And it ended up becoming descriptive of this hardening or this callus that develops around your bone once you break it. It's so hard, it's hard to remove. That's what was where their hearts were. And we ask ourselves the question during this time of the year, where's my heart? When I obey God, do I obey through the Spirit? Is my obedience motivated by love, not just about what I'm going to gain for me? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. We know about this heart transplant, and Jesus knew this was going to come to the church. In verse 25 of Jeremiah 36, he says here, Ezekiel jumping into the thought, talking about the future, but also what we've experienced in the church as the temple of God. In verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. We've been immersed in the waters of baptism, and in that sense, we were cleansed from our old sins. He says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. I will give you a new heart, as if there's a spiritual heart transplant. At a minimum, a change of heart, a new heart. It's different. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to take that porosis, that hardening, and I'm going to chip it off. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to take that hard covering, and now you're going to have a soft heart. It's going to be a heart that obeys based on love and care and concern, not only for what God thinks, but for how we can love others. He says, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. It requires a new heart, a heart led by the Holy Spirit. You know, we now know that it is God and Jesus Christ himself who, number one, spiritually breathes into us the life and power of the Holy Spirit. And then, number two, transplants our heart or changes it, molds it, shapes it. spiritually to translate the power of His Holy Spirit into the type of obedience He desires. Obedience from the heart. Obedience based on love. It's about us. It's about we. It's not strictly done for the self. The revolution in our lives carries on in this manner. So, as we consider these two vital spiritual functions that deal with God breathing the Spirit into our lives powerfully, and then that Spirit doing a mighty work in our lives, not only individually, but as a church, what are some lessons we can consider? There are many lessons, particularly during these Holy Day periods, but also as we live through this challenge we have right now, and as we watch the world live through the challenge. I'm going to give you just three things to consider as we go through these 40 days, as it were, before now and Pentecost. And we view Jesus as teaching us, trying to get messages to us, and we want to learn. Let's consider this. Number one lesson to consider, and again, there are many. I just have three for you today. Number one is to heed God's warning to be in a repentant state. To be in a repentant state. We've considered that during the spring holy days, the days of unleavened bread. But now we want to consider that repentant state and being in that continually. There's obviously a great benefit to it, but it requires the Spirit working powerfully in us to be in a repentant state continually. You know, if you stop to ask yourself the question, will the world, will American society really repent of our national sins as a result of this? What are most people interested in right now? And I know all of us are interested in this too. There's nothing inherently wrong with what I'm about to say. It's natural, but most people are just interested in getting back to normal life. That's what they want. It's understandable. We all feel the same way, right? It's hard. It's hard for our kids not to be in school with their classmates. It's hard for all of us. We have to work out of the home. We don't get a lot of interaction. We don't go to church together. It's tough. We just want normal life back. Nothing inherently wrong with that. But there's a difference between us as the people of God and the people of the world. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The world will most likely not repent. Yes, we see an uptick on Life, Hope, and Truth. People tend to focus a little bit more on church, but like 9/11, people will probably go back to their old ways of thinking once things get better. And again, that's not a condemnation. It's just not necessarily the world's time to repent yet. So I'm not being critical as much as trying to manage our expectations. But for us, it's differently. After Solomon had dedicated the temple, God came to him personally, this God being Jesus Christ, the Yahweh. In verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 7, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer.'" This is the prayer of dedication at the first temple. "And I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice." Verse 13, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain or command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among my people." In other words, God says, when my people go through a really tough time, like the world's going through, but like the church is going through right now, He says, when you go through a really right time, He says this in verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive" whose sin? Just the individual? He says, "I will forgive their sin." I'll hear them. When they're as a group of people, if they're in a repentant state, I will hear them, not just as individuals, but as a nation, as a people. He says, "I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place." God knew Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament at that time, and the Father knew that they weren't going to ultimately be that kind of people. It wasn't their time yet. but perhaps he was referencing, maybe there's a prophetic overtone. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because, yes, he did put his presence in that temple, but eventually it left, and the temple was destroyed. But there's a temple that's come about. It's more than just us as individuals and individual temples. This is who is going to come together when the restrictions are removed. This is the description of who we are as a people. We, not just me, as we heard earlier. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." That's us. We will come back together and we'll be happy. We'll be full of joy. Goes on in verse 20, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building," not just us individuals, "the whole building being fitted together grows into" what? "A holy temple in the Lord." We, as a group of people, we are a holy temple when God's Spirit is in us. It says in verse 20, "in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." God wants to work with us as individuals. He wants us to be in that humble, repentant state, because that will bring us together as a church, as a people. And it's at that point he can do a powerful work. We of all people should not allow ourselves to get too depressed during these times. It's hard. It's hard. I've felt at times a bit down and a bit of anxiety and, you know, when can we get back to normal life? It's hard. But we should be encouraged by these words, because God has a different calling for us. He has a calling for us as a church. And as we repent and stay in a repentant state continually, it rises up to God as a people. That's a lesson we take on. The second lesson is related to the first. And that is simply this: come out of her, my people. You know, if the world indeed may not end up repenting, and I don't believe it will, and again, that's not a slam, it's just a reality, we are asked to be different. We are actually asked to come out of the sins of this world. In other words, we as a people, as a body, as a church, focus ourselves on not partaking of the sins of the world. We're to be very different. We're to be very different. You know, when we have this wonderful opportunity to come back together as a people, it is not simply about getting back together as a group of people. It's not simply about that. But it's coming back together inspired to change, to grow through the power of the Holy Spirit together as people in the end times. That it wouldn't be just us individually coming out of this world and the sins, but we would show that to God and our love for him, and as our love for one another, so that we can come back together powerfully. We serve each other when we come out of this world. We serve the work of the church. In Revelation 18 and verse 1, it says, after, in this talking about the very end times, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. It's fallen, is becoming a dwelling place of demons. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication," the sins, "they have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." An incredible economy, not only in the U.S., a global economy that's been now brought to its knees. It will probably rise up again, but this is the world we live in. This is what people want. It's attractive, this world, and what it has to offer. But in verse 4, it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins." You know, the world may not feel the warning to come out of her sins. We do. What we're going through now with COVID-19 adds a dimension to these holy days, the spring holy days, and now Pentecost coming up. It adds a dimension because it inspires us of the need to be different, to come out of the sins of society. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. When we do this as individuals, when we come out of the world, when we reject the sins of the society, we become different, and we become a righteous body, a righteous group. God can work with us differently. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20, it says, but in a great house, we can say in this great house, the temple, the church, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Some are really coming out of the world. Maybe some need to put more effort into that. Vessels of dishonor. We all have this warning to us. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from dishonor, if we come out of the world in the sins, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. As we do this as a people, as we come out of the sins of the society, as we reject them, and we take the lessons of the spring days and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we move to a higher level spiritually, we are prepared not only as individuals, but as a body, as a church for greater work. Things are only going to get worse. We will survive COVID-19. COVID-19 is the minor leagues. What the world will go through, which we were given an excellent sermon by Mr. Joel Meeker today, it's going to go through far worse. But we as a church will be there to serve the world. We'll be there with a message of hope. We'll be there as a people obeying, living God's way, not just for ourselves, but for others. A third lesson and the last one today is that we walk away from the spring holy days and now we focus on the time of Pentecost during this 40 days in a way that we think about obeying in a different way, obeying in a different manner, to experience what the Bible calls the circumcision of the heart, a change in the heart. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Will you, as you come out of the spring holy days now, and you consider during these 40 days a time of consideration and teaching, and we consider the power of the Holy Spirit, will you obey in a different way? The Bible describes it this way in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 30. It says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. When God puts this powerfully moved spiritual heart in us, he circumcises the heart. It's what transforms us from being self-centered about me, just like we heard with our prayers, how we pray. It transforms us to think about God first, loving him and honoring him. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 in verse 15. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. In verse 16 of Deuteronomy 10. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be what? Stiff-necked no longer. None of us want to be stiff-necked. We want to be the opposite. We want to love God. We want to love our brethren. We want to love the world. And we want our hearts from a spiritual perspective to reflect that. We want that to be the motive of our obedience. In verse 17, it says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice to the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love and serve him. Love and serve him. How do we do that? It says in verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. The fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars in heaven. We grow as a church. The impact we have happens when we obey differently. When our hearts change, they're circumcised. It says in Romans 2 and verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh. Circumcision is of the heart. Goes on in verse 29, it says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. We come out of these days with a changed heart, a desire to obey from a godly perspective, to love God, to love our fellow man, not just for the self. You know, in conclusion, my family has had to experience these days of COVID-19 with our own challenges. Thanks to God, we've come through that as a family. I hope you are coming through this time with the challenges yourself as families, that you're coming through this understanding that the vulnerability we feel as human beings is an opportunity for us during these times to learn powerful lessons, not only during these holy days, but as we consider the times we live in. We're reminded through the world that though it may not learn the lessons God intends, we are intended to learn lessons, to heed God's warnings. This is a time of warning to us. It reminds us that God is in charge. It reminds us that his prophecies are true. It reminds us that we have a role as a people. And we love each other when we do things the way God wants us to. This is a part of our 40-day training and teaching leading up to Pentecost. In the end, what we learn is that we, God's people, are to have a revolution, just like Mr. Frank said. We're to have a revolution that occurs in our hearts and our minds as God breathes into us the power of his Holy Spirit. He takes over that vital function. We have to yield ourselves and go to God and beg him and ask him for the power and the might of his Holy Spirit. Ask him to breathe it into us powerfully, to make us strong spiritually. And as he transplants our hearts, he changes our hearts, and we ask him to change them and to take off anything that's hardened and to circumcise the foreskin of our hearts. And he transplants us with his heart, which is a heart filled with the Holy Spirit that pumps into us this life of loving spiritual obedience. From the Ericksons to all of you, we hope you have a wonderful week despite these difficult times. We're praying for you as we know you are for us and all those in the church and even those in the world that go through this trial. We love you all, and we look forward to seeing you soon.